Okay, so we are looking at the King Asa. So we are going to be jumping between 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and I'll start in 1 Kings. So 1 Kings 15, and beginning in verse 9. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micah, the daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. So what we have, think about the timing. A mere 20 years has elapsed since the end of Solomon's reign. So we are not that far out from the time of Solomon, David before him. A mere 20 years, but during which time two kings have reigned in Judah, the southern kingdom. So the two kingdoms have split right after the death of Solomon. And the southern kingdom has seen Rehoboam, son of Solomon. We looked at him last time. He reigned for 17 years. And then his son, Abijam, or Abijah, depending on which account you're looking at, he reigned for a mere 3 years. Neither one of those kings is viewed well by Scripture. So the evaluation of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is that they were not good kings. Rehoboam, we looked at him last time, and we remember the foolishness that marked the beginning of his reign, such that he responded in a very arrogant fashion, and it ended up being providentially how the kingdom was split in two. But there's more with regard to Rehoboam, and it's relevant for what we're going to look at today. So I start off with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. When the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. One of the testimonies to our sinfulness is that so many things that should be evidently good are bad and are snares for us. Success, strength, those are good things. But because of our sin, they become strong, things are established, and our hearts depart from the Lord, as it was for Rehoboam and all of the nation with him. How did that happen? What sort of form did it take? We read that in 1 Kings 14, 22, beginning in verse 22. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins with which they committed. For they built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So it says there that Judah did these things, but Rehoboam, so you might think, well, it's just the nation, but he was their leader, and the indictment against him in 2 Chronicles 12:14 is he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So that's the first king after Solomon. His son, Abijam, he appears well in 2 Chronicles. There's a long speech given by him. He's a fine orator, and like many fine orators, he is well-versed in mixing truth with a little bit of massaging. There's some things in there you recognize that's actually not true. But he is given victory over Israel, because just as there was war between Jeroboam, king of the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam, that continues into his son's reign. But he is given victory with, I think, 400,000 men against 8,000. 400,000 against 800,000. So double the people, and they're still given victory because the Lord honored David. So it says in 1 Kings 15 about King Abijam, he walked in all the sins of his father which he committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord God, his God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. So there are blessings because of David's faithfulness generations after that. Something we would do well to bear in mind. Okay, so we've had two bad kings. And now we come to Asa, and we've already heard the evaluation of him, that he is a good king. His works as well as his heart are judged well. Down in verse 14, it says, "The heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days." So it spoke of the good works that he did, but it also then in verse 14 of 1 Kings 15 talks about his heart. Let's look at some of those works. 1 Kings 15, verse 12. So think about what's happened in the years before under the previous two kings. I mentioned the ways in which they departed. He, Asa, also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his fathers had made. He also removed Micah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook Kidron. So there you have, this is really the first example of a revival of sorts, a reformation of sorts in the southern kingdom. There had been departures, but you have a king that is raised up in God's timing to bring them back to what, to the worship that they should have had and to worshiping the one true God. So this is an encouraging thing that God raises up these. This will happen throughout their history at various intervals, and it doesn't happen in the northern kingdom at all. The northern kingdom, every king is judged as bad. So he builds cities. Let's see, more details about how that happens is found in 2 Chronicles. There's a whole lot more about Asa in 2 Chronicles than in 1 Kings. So I'm going to be there most of the time. And I need to be in the right chapter. Chapter 14. Asa, his son, became king in his place, in Abijam's place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed and there was no war, no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. So this is a blessed decade, this After 2 decades of bad kings and war between the north and the south, there is a blessing of rest for the land. He built an army, about 580,000 men from both Judah and Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin was allied with Judah, nearly 50% bigger than his father had had. If you think about this with regard to contrast, what is happening in the northern kingdom during these 10 years of rest for the southern kingdom? Israel, their first king, dies, Jeroboam. His son reigns less than 2 years, and then in something like Asa's fourth year, is assassinated. And then he's assassinated by a man of Issachar named Baasha. We're going to see him a little bit later. And he'll reign 24 years. So you have already had the first dynasty in the northern kingdom end, and now you're in the second one. Political stability is a real blessing, and the northern kingdom does not have it. So they're already on their second dynasty in the south. Sons of David are going to continue to reign. There's going to be more order, and that's a blessing for those who live there. Now, it says that he had rest, the land had rest for 10 years. Okay, but he reigned 41 years. Okay, so you can cue ominous music in your head and realize, okay, something's coming. And what comes is an army of Ethiopians, so probably allied with the Egyptians. The Egyptians had come and attacked during Rehoboam's time. There's now a second attack that comes. And this group is 1 million fighters strong. So now we've got 580,000 against 1 million. And for every 3 or 4 men, they've got a chariot. Okay? How is this going to be resolved? His force just seems too small for this. 2 Chronicles 14:11. So Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in this battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. That's how he views himself and his nation. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. You, not just them against us, let them not prevail against you. The outcome of this. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So there is much spoil that is left, and all of that is brought back. And it's going to be devoted to the worship of the Lord. What comes from this reliance upon the Lord, besides the spoil that's been taken, which enriches the house of God, as some of the spoil before from his father is also given? What's the outcome of it? There's a prophetic word that comes in the next chapter, and it's worth our hearing. So at the beginning of chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel. They sought him and he let them find him. In those days there was no peace to him who went out or came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Okay, so we have echoes of things that have been said to Joshua, for example. Be strong. Do not lose courage. He has shown courage. Do not lose it. So what comes? So we have a prophetic encouragement, warning as well, but prophetic encouragement. And what comes of that encouragement? Further works are given for Asa to do. Good works that have been prepared before that he should work in them. So all of those things about religious reform happen over the course of something like 15 years. It would seem that some of them happened before this battle with the Ethiopians, but some of them after as well. So some of the things are continued to be detailed. He took courage, removed abominable idols from all the lands of Judah and Benjamin, from all the cities which he captured from the hill country of Ephraim, and so forth. And it also mentions something else, which is important. It says, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and then listen to this, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Okay, so there are already people. Okay, the Levites left the northern kingdom. But there are also individuals from other tribes. And this happens again later, I think perhaps in Hezekiah's time, where there are individuals from other tribes that come down and reside with Judah. And that's important because it's going to explain something that happens. Now, all of this sounds wonderful, but there are some shadows upon the character of Asa. One of those is seen in 1 Kings 15:14. If you were looking at it, you noticed that I skipped this part. So I'm going to be honest, and we'll read it now. It says, but the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord. So that evaluation of his heart was preceded with the word nevertheless. Because it was admitted there were some things that were undone. Now, if you were paying attention, in Chronicles it says that he'd removed the high places. But he removed them in a particular place. He removed them in Judah. Apparently they weren't removed every place. So that's one of those contradictions that's pretty easy to explain. You don't really have to work very hard to resolve the apparent contradiction. But there is a darker shadow that's cast, and it's mentioned in both accounts, but it's dealt with much more fully in 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, the king of Judah. Okay, so there have been people that have defected, it said, gone from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom, and Baasha is going to put an end to this. So he is starting to build Ramah in order, essentially, to protect the border and keep people from leaving. So I would assume that was a common route. Okay, there is a textual problem here. It says the 36th year of Asa's reign. By that time, Baasha had been dead almost 10 years. So he's not in good fighting condition. So there's some sort of, probably some sort of copyist error here. But it's worth noting what all has happened in the Northern Kingdom since that time. So after Baasha, his son Elah reigns a short time, I think it's less than 2 years, and is assassinated while just absolutely drunk. His assassin reigns a total of 7 days before he's embattled and he sees that he's lost, so he decides to burn the house that he's in on top of himself. So he kills himself, essentially. He thinks, well, if I'm going to kill myself, I might as well do some property damage while I'm at it and ruin the king's house so the next person doesn't have it. And then you have the next king. There's some fighting between a couple of commanders. The next king is Omri, and he establishes the household that's going to give you Ahab. So we're already within view of the time of Ahab. So Baasha, by the 36th year, is not around. It could be the 26th year. That's one suggestion. There are various suggestions, but we really don't know. But at some point, Baasha builds this. And what does Asa do about it? He's building a city. The northern king is on the border. What does Asa do about it? Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." This is not a prayer to the Lord for deliverance. It's a bribe. Think about what he has done. He has taken from the temple service for this. He had greatly profited it some years before, and now he's sending that as a bribe to a pagan king. He wishes harm upon his brethren, Israel. Break your treaty with him. And we're going to see Ben-Hadad does that and does it wonderfully, with vigor. All sorts of damage is done to the northern kingdom. The question I want to ask you is, in doing this, what is the one thing that Asa has proved about Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, or the king of Aram? He's proven that he's a man who is willing to break covenant. So one thing he knows. So he's making a covenant with a man that he has just proven his character is one such that he breaks treaties, breaks covenants. Is that a reasonable thing to do? I'm going to make a comparison. The other woman that we hear about in stories, of the old type that actually wants to marry the man, so they're committing adultery, she's hoping to wreck this home and marry this man. What's the one thing that she has proven about the man that she's pursuing? He's willing to be unfaithful to his wife by covenant, right? The one thing she knows with absolute certainty is the man I'm hoping will be faithful to me is a man who's proven to be unfaithful to his wife. And it's in cases like this that I remember what my wife is fond of saying, sin makes us stupid. It's just stupid. Does she? Okay, it may work out that he has a change of heart. It may work out that by the time she marries him, he's not quite as handsome and doesn't have occasion to be unfaithful again. It might work, but does she have any reason to expect it? No. Does Asa have any reason to expect Ben-Hadad for this to work? No. But it's what he's done. Okay, so you think, okay, Neil, I'm probably not going to have a whole lot of occasions to make treaties with foreign kings. How does this apply to me? Okay, let's think of a case. Are we willing to ally ourselves with tale bearers, gossips, as long as we don't like the same people that they don't like? Do people ever come to you with reports and you think, I really shouldn't be hearing this, but it is good to know this because I've never liked this particular person? Okay? Tale bearers, secret tellers, we think we've found an ally, but go through the same logic. What's the one thing we know about this person? They're willing to talk behind people's backs. So, you are now obligated to always be facing that person and not turn your back to them, because there's no reason you shouldn't expect them to do the same thing to you. Okay? That's a situation we are going to encounter in which we need to use the same thinking. Asa, we could say in his case, it worked. Let's see what happened. 2 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 4. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ejon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. Well, it worked. Success. It's a formula for success. What does God think about it? A prophet comes and tells us what God thinks about it. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand." Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. So, what works? I'm putting quotation marks around that. What works does not equal what is right. That's the first thing to bear in mind. Okay? And we live in America, and America is full of pragmatism. It's how this country works. And the Bible here, as in other places, testifies firmly against that. This worked, and it was wrong. Okay, so that's an equation or an inequality you can keep in your mind. What works does not equal what is right. Second inequality that you can keep in mind, what works does not equal what works. Okay, and what I mean by that is we think it works, but it really doesn't. How so? First of all, the full effects of our actions are not readily judged. We are way too quick to do something, and the first couple of days, first couple of weeks, first couple of years, everything looks good. Success. It worked. Consequences are like people. Say, like candidates for deacon or elder. The sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. So there's some actions that are just, we know this isn't going to work. For others, their sins follow after. Okay? Events are, our actions and their consequences can be like that also. We can think something works 10 years down the road, 100 years down the road, how fatal it was becomes obvious. We know some of those. You have let the king of Syria, or Aram, escape from your hand. You will have wars continually. So the prophet says, this is going to be the consequence. Looks good now, but it's not going to look good in the future. Would Asa have guessed that? Could he foresee it? We're also, because of our corruption, poor judges of the evidence that's before us. We're way too prone to look at some data and say, this seems to tell me that I was right, ignore others. We also are so corrupt that even at times we will readily define complete failure as success. Okay? An example that I gave Joseph a couple of days ago, don't discipline your kids. They'll end up better if you don't discipline them. And then when they disobey, you say, well, that's not disobedience, it's self-expression. Redefinition, and now it's success. You see, it was success, and we did that by redefining the problem away. That happens all the time. We're very prone to that. So, Asa, remember this. You are now obligated to be the highest bidder to a pagan king. He's unfaithful. You've got to now be the highest bidder. Just like if we listen to talebearers, we can never turn our backs on them. Because we know they can talk behind people's backs. The example is imitated. Here begins a habit of the kings of making and breaking covenants with foreign kings to gain a more favorable position. Hanani is not the only prophet to speak against this. You'll find it in Isaiah against reliance upon Egypt. You will find it in Ezekiel, in that most shocking of chapters, chapter 23 of Ezekiel. I'm not going to quote you any from that chapter. You can look at it at home, but read it and blush. It's a chapter that makes you blush. And what it should make us blush is not the words that the Holy Spirit has caused to be written, but the sin that occasions such strong language. And what's the sin that's being talked about? Alliances with foreign nations. And it's heartbreaking that where we see this begin to take root is in a good king. A king that has a good evaluation. How much more for bad kings? But this is a testimony to our corruption. The story becomes yet more sad. In verse 10, so he's rebuked, Asa is. What does he do after that? Does he repent after this man has come to him and said, thou art the man? Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. He doesn't accept the rebuke. So one's reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. I think that Solomon wrote that about himself, but it also applies here. He then is diseased in his feet, and it says that he does not go to the Lord, but only to the physicians. And he eventually, a couple years after that, ends up dying. So it ends incredibly sadly and with a real heaviness and weariness about it. What are we to say? Let's remind ourselves of what the scripture says. Back in 1 Kings 15, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. Now, there'll be a temptation here. If any of you have a cynic in your heart, like I do, there's going to be this little voice that says, yeah, right. That's that double positive that ends up as a negative, as Julia has pointed out. Yeah, right. What we should say is, yes, that is right. And gain some encouragement, because we are made of the same stuff. And we will die, and there'll be blemishes upon our character. So let me read how Matthew Henry deals with this. His death and burial. His funeral had something of extraordinary solemnity in it. They made magnificent burying for him. I am loath to think, as some do, that he ordered himself this funeral pomp, and that it was an instance of his vanity, that he would be buried like the Gentiles and not after the ways of the Jews. It is said, indeed, he digged the sepulchre for himself as one mindful of his grave, but I am willing to believe that this funeral pomp was rather an expression of the great respect his people retained for him, notwithstanding the failings and infirmities of his latter days. It was agreed to do him honor at his death. The eminent piety and usefulness of good men ought to be remembered to their praise, though they have had their blemishes. Let their faults be buried in their graves, while their services are remembered over their graves. He that said, there is not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not, yet also said, the memory of the just is blessed, and let it be so. I would add to Matthew Henry's comments that it isn't in Scripture buried in his grave. It's recorded for us and preserved. Why? So that we would remember it and learn from it. So I'll say what I've said last time. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And we could also say that no temptation has overtaken Asa that is not common to us. I want to do him honor in one more thing in closing. 1 Timothy 5, after the verse that I read before about the sins being evident and some following, it says, likewise, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be concealed. One thing that is not mentioned about Asa in the passages dealing with him is that he is the sole case that I can think of where a good king is followed by a good king. He's the father of Jehoshaphat, and he's good from the get-go. So he raised his son well. He probably also married well, and his wife raised him well. That's not revealed in the chapters about Asa, but just like this verse in 1 Timothy says, it is brought to light later. So Jehoshaphat is the king that follows after him. And next time, if I have occasion to do one of these lessons, we'll look at Jehoshaphat. I've run over, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father and most gracious God, we thank you for your word and pray that we would take heed lest we fall, Lord. That we would see your goodness in providing men who would do these good things, but also take warning from their failures, Lord. We fail and will fail greatly, Lord, but we desire to be more and more like Christ. I pray that the service to follow would arm us for that, Lord. Arm us for that fight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.